Margaret Nyman remembers when nurses were giving her instructions on how to care for her husband in his final days. As a person with no medical training, she felt overwhelmed.
Oh, wow. I can't do all this. I can't. I have not called to this. And I was kind of, in a way, stepping back from it, although I was nodding and saying, okay. But in my heart, I was going, not me.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Lies Women Believe, for February 27th, 2018.
So grateful to have with us on the program this week my friend Margaret Nyman. She's a blogger, she's an author, she's a mother of seven children. For nearly 40 years, she was married to Nate Nyman. And a little piece of information here that some of our listeners will appreciate. Some of you have heard me talk over the years about a woman I called Mom Johnson, who had a family I lived with when I was in college, had a sweet investment in my life over many years. And Margaret Nyman is Mom Johnson's niece. So we've connected over the years through that relationship and friendship. But Margaret, in the last few years, has been introduced to this new chapter of life called widowhood. And Margaret, I'm so appreciative of the fact that you've not only walked through this yourself with the Lord, but that you've been willing to share out of your life experience to be a minister of grace and help and comfort to others as well. So thank you for joining us here to share with our listeners.
Thank you so much for having me.
And Margaret has written a book that we're offering this week on the broadcast to any listener who would like to make a donation of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. We'll be glad to send you this book. It's called Hope for an Aching Heart, and it's a collection of uplifting devotions for widows. But I want to stress that as I read it, I think it's not just for widows. I think it's a book that will minister to married women, women who have not been married, to know how to walk through loss, through grief, how to minister to others who are. It's just real practical and keeps pointing you to Christ. So I want to say this is a book that I think will bless and serve women who are, of course, who are widows, but other women as well. And Margaret, during the time when Nate was diagnosed, and for those who didn't get to hear the first part of this story, go back to reviveourhearts.com. You can pick up the audio or the transcript from the last program. But you had this death sentence of pancreatic cancer metastasized, stage four, and it turned out to be just 42 days till the Lord took Nate home. So this was a quick process for you, but I'm sure it must have seemed like an eternity at moments. And so you started a blog, then I remember reading that during that time. You called it Getting Through This. And you were so open and posted almost daily about updates on Nate, of course, that friends and family wanted to hear, but also how God was walking you through this. And you shared some of that with us in the last program about how God ministered grace to you during that season. And when we had to cut you off, you were getting ready to tell us another story about that season, those last few weeks of Nate's life. So let you pick up there.
All right. I was looking at the table full of his bottles of medicine one day. I'm not a numbers person, and the instructions on each bottle were a little bit different. There were maybe 30 different bottles there. By bottles, I mean those little pill vials that come from places like Walgreens. Some were pain meds, some was for swelling, some was for a different variety of things. And one might say, take twice a day, three times if needed, before eating. Another might say, take with food only, but once a day, take two at a time. It was just mind-boggling to me as not a numbers person, not a medical person. And I stood looking there one day when Nate was napping. I looked at the desk, and it had about 30 of these bottles, vials there. And I thought, I can't do this, Lord. I can't do this. It's getting more and more complicated. I don't know what to do. Please help me. Just help me. I can't do it. That afternoon, a nurse helper came, and she brought suppositories for Nate. She said, now these are pain suppositories and you may need these. And I thought, oh boy, I don't think I can go here. I don't really think I can do this. And it was kind of piling up on me. She was describing to me as eventually I would need to give him bed baths and all this. And I thought, oh, wow, I can't do all this. I have not called to this. And I was kind of, in a way, stepping back from it, although I was nodding and saying, okay, okay. But in my heart, I was going, not me, not me. Mm. And finally, the day was coming to an end, and I went to the Lord, and I said, I can't do this. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And his answer was simply out of Genesis, be a helper. I created a woman to help her man. Here's your man. He needs help. Just be a helper. That's all I want you to do. If he drops something, pick it up. If he asks for an ice pack, get it for him. If his socks are biting into his swollen ankles, get a scissors and cut them. Don't worry about this. I'm going to send someone else to help you with all that other stuff. You just be the helper that I made you to be. Help him through this. And I thought, okay, that I can do. That those things I can do. It was a calming moment for me. Later, that very next day, my sister arrived, who is a nurse. She relished the task.
Managing those 30 bottles.
Managing the 30 bottles.
Yeah.
And took that off my shoulders 100%.
Mm.
He died quicker than I ever needed to give him a bed bath or a suppository. I mean, the Lord knew. I'm not going to ask you those things, but just be a helper. And I did write a devotional about that in the book. It's what he asks every wife to do. Just be a helper. See where your husband needs help and then help him. So many of us tear down our men without meaning to. Maybe a little tiny snip of criticism or, oh, it could have been done better, or you loaded the dishwasher wrong, or, you know, any little thing. Instead, be a helper, an assistant in a way. And it's such a rewarding place to be because this is God's design, and it's wonderful for them.
And what's sweet to see is how the Lord came to your rescue to aid and help you as you were just surrendering yourself to do what God was calling you to do.
Mm-hmm.
And what a neat reminder, too, that God doesn't put on us. We get these imaginations going and overwhelmed in whatever our calling is so easily by all that there is to do, all we imagine piling up. But God gives direction for the moment and grace to do that and then assistance for our calling, but takes off of us the things that aren't, you know, that he doesn't intend for us at that moment. And there's a lot of freedom in just whatever our season of life, just embracing what God has given us to do at that moment, getting his grace for it, and then letting him fill in, you know, what we can't do or are not called to do. So I think that's good wisdom for every season of life.
Yes, for everybody. My husband fell into that too when he was fearful of that end-stage pain. He wasn't there yet, and didn't need to worry about that. But we do that. We jump ahead.
Yeah, right.
And we all want to take on burdens that we really aren't there yet. We don't have to bear them yet. We may have to bear them, but not today. So we need to just manage today.
I have a friend who reminds me, she's a mother of 8 children and is caring for a mother with Alzheimer's and lots of grandkids, and life is complicated and overwhelming at points. And she uses this word picture of she's been in some underground caverns where they give you these like miner's head gear with a headlamp that just shines light on the path right where you are.
Yes.
Doesn't shine ahead. And she's, you know, and as you move, that light moves with you and lights the path right where you are. And she reminds me sometimes that God's grace is like that. It's a light for our path just for where we are, not for where we're going or where we've been or all the future, all the things that we might imagine happening, and that we can walk in the light of that grace that God gives for that step, for that moment. And that's really, as I've listened to you and read what you've written, that's as you were writing that blog over those weeks, that's what God was doing for you. He was giving you light for that moment.
Just for that day.
Yeah, just for that day.
And I think writing the blog turned out to be kind of a cathartic experience for me at the end of each day, because as I sat down to write about the horrible things that might have happened that day at the cancer treatment center or whatever, at the end of it, by the end of writing 500 or 600 words, God was reminding me, oh, but remember this happened. Mm-hmm. This was good. You got some nice, fresh, hot chocolate while you were in the radiation waiting room. That was nice. He just would lift up are my spirit at the end of every day. And so when I put my head on the pillow, I never felt it was going to be the end of the world. We could make it. We could do it. We could get through day to day. Even if I woke up feeling, oh boy, what is today going to bring? It was a lesson that God was going to go into it with me, with us, with him, and be there kind of managing the details. He's so much a God of the details. He's there in tiny ways and giant ways also. But he's there in tender-hearted, loving, parental ways for each one of us.
How did you experience that when the end came? The end as we see it.
Yes,
but not
yes,
in
new
terms
beginning.
Of eternal life, new beginning.
Yeah. How did I see God's details?
Oh, and caring for you, and how did he walk you through that part of the journey?
The last 2 days, things were radically changing, going downhill quickly. And our children, who are all under our roof, were in and out of the room continually.
Under your roof because they were there visiting.
They were there
for this.
They because were of their dad.
Adult children.
Adult
yeah.
children, yes, and two little grandchildren. They wanted time with him, but didn't want to tax him. He was often sleeping now. He was in the hospital bed. He had only climbed into it the day before the last 2 days. I mean, he was on his feet, but he was very weak. And anyone who's had a loved one have cancer, you realize it just eats away from the inside out, and everything gets weak and thin. And they were all conscious that a goodbye was coming. We all knew that. We'd all accepted it. Just looking at him, he was a shadow of himself. And one day, this was God's doing for sure. This was 2 days before he died. Just kind of one by one, they drifted into the room and sat at the chair that we had right up by his head there. And he would reach for each one with his thin arm and hold their hand, and they would say something. And it was amounting to goodbyes, and I was there all the time, so I was witnessing all of these kind of I'll be strong kind of goodbyes and talking to him in ways that were special to just those two, a dad and a son or a dad and a daughter. And I love you, and his return of that. He was only raspy, little tiny voice by that time. But I saw him wink and do communicate with the kids in ways, other ways than just a strong father voice. And one by one, they all gathered in, and eventually all of us were standing around, squeezed into a tiny room around his hospital bed, kind of saying goodbye. We had no idea he was going to die in 2 days. We didn't know that. We knew it was coming, but you always want to elongate that. Oh, my son-in-law came in and sat next to him, and I wasn't sure he would want to or not. You know, in-law children aren't always as close, and he'd only been in the family 3 or 4 years. He sat down and leaned in over Nate and just began praying. And then one of our other kids began praying. And I just felt almost like I could, if I could see the spirit world, I would have seen the Holy Spirit just covering all of us in a bundle together. The tears were coming, but not in an anguished way, just in a kind of a way of release and blessing. And the next day, he was unconscious, and we would have lost our chance for that had we waited. And we didn't orchestrate it. We didn't say, you know, he might go unconscious at any time. You know, there was none of that. It was God prompting that moment. He was so in it. He was so present. There was such a warm glow in the room. And it was excruciatingly painful, but so loving at the same time. Mm-hmm. I think anguish and joy are almost hand in hand sometimes. And if that's true, that was surely true at that time.
Yeah.
2 days later, when he did die, the moment that he did die, he hung on longer than the hospice nurses thought he ever would. And they said he just doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave. And I hear this about a lot of men. They don't abandon their families. And they often will slip away when their wife goes out of the hospital room or whatever. So he hung on. The nurse, one of the hospice nurses, I'll never forget this, she sat all night, 2 nights before he died, on a little stool. at the foot of his bed and let the rest of us be close by to him. And she said, I kept my eye on him all night long as we were sitting in chairs and kind of dozing in and out. And she said, I think he gets younger looking and younger looking as I look at him. And I thought, wow, isn't that cool that maybe the Spirit's doing something, getting him ready for the youth of eternity. I don't know. Who's to say? Mm-hmm. But we did gather around him right when he died, and he was unconscious and slipped away peacefully, which had been my prayer, because you hear these stories of people shouting or getting anguish on their face, and I thought, what if the children see that? How will we ever get that out of our heads? He died peacefully, and yet we were all there, but we couldn't have said goodbye. It was too late for that. Right. We were saying goodbye, but he wasn't getting it. So I look back to the 2 days before when we got to be together and actually communicate, and he was made eye contact and would smile and would hold on to us as a God-given gift toward the end there. And then after he died, in the room there, it was 7:30 in the evening, and we had just ordered Chinese food, and the Chinese food was in the kitchen, and everybody needed to be fed. We were standing there passing the tissue box back and forth over his body where he had gone away. He had disappeared. Himself was gone. Mm-hmm. But we didn't want to leave. It's an awkward, loving, strange time, yeah. A holy moment when someone slips away. My face was right up next to his nose, nose to nose, tears running down my face, looking for any glimmer of him seeing Jesus. And of course, because of morphine, that kind of thing doesn't usually happen. It did not happen. And saying goodbye. But, quickly, I was holding his hand and stroking his forearm when he slipped away. In a matter of moments, he was cold. It's just such a reminder that that body that we were looking at, that was full of tumors and cancer, the enemy wants to kill and God wants to make alive. And he removed the living part, left the burdensome part. That body had become just a tremendous burden to him, yeah. Full of pain and failure. And then off he went. It was so clear to all of us that he was gone. Then it was not difficult after about a half an hour for us to leave the room. He was gone. It's so clear when someone dies, the difference. Even from a person who's in a coma or a deep sleep, it's just they're gone. So you don't stay there in that place. You don't stay there. Life moves on.
Did you eat the Chinese food?
We finally did. We stood there and we looked at each other, all swollen eyes from weeping and crying and sharing funny stories through our tears and laughing and talking about what Nate was going to be doing now and mm-hmm. who he was seeing. And Nate was such a history buff, I can't even imagine the thrill of that. But, of course, the one we really want to talk to is Jesus.
Yeah.
And get our questions answered and just know all the mysteries that we long to know now, we will know. So that's where he was. That's where he went. And we knew it. We were confident of it. And that gave us peace even as we were just weeping away. That's the reality for a Christian who dies.
And you've titled your book Hope for an Aching Heart. That's the source of the hope, is that Christ has taken our death, died in our place, so that for us death is not final for the believer in Christ, the follower of Christ. I remember at my 22-year-old brother's funeral, having just been killed in a car wreck. There are no accidents with God. I remember one of the men who spoke at that service saying, contrary to what we may think, David has not left the land of the living to go to the land of the dying. He has left the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. And for the believer in Christ, there is that confidence, not only about the loved one who has gone on, but about ourselves who are left behind, that Christ is our life and is our hope. And just as you say, there is that juxtaposition of grief, ache, sorrow, but also hope and peace. And you've used all those words even within the same sentence. And only the only person who can talk that way, think that way, is a person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important that we make sure that's all right before we come to that point where the Spirit passes on. And I wonder if there isn't somebody listening even to this conversation today who doesn't face death with the hope, their own or the death of others, with the hope that you've talked about, and needed to hear today this story to be reminded that now is the time to put your hope in Christ, to put your faith in Christ, so that when that day comes, as it will for all of us, whether it's days, weeks, months, or years away, that there will be that confidence that when we leave this body, that we will be with the Lord. Well, we want to continue this conversation with Margaret Nyman. I want to encourage you, whether you are yourself a widow or you have a family member perhaps who's lost a loved one, or you know widows in your church, your community of faith who need encouragement, this is a great resource for women and about women who've lost, particularly a mate. It's called Hope for an Aching Heart. It's a series of short devotions, not long chapters, not hard to read, and in Margaret's style of just opening up her heart, her life, her journey, and how the Lord has met her through that. So we'll be glad to send you that book if you send to Revive Our Hearts a donation of any amount. It's our way of saying thank you for your support of this ministry, and it's our way of ministering to you in whatever season of life God may have you in. We're going to continue this conversation on the next program with Revive Our Hearts, and want to talk about some of the life after the loss of the mate and what widowhood looks like in those early days and then as you move on into that new season of life. Thank you, Margaret.
You're so welcome.
For joining us for this conversation.
Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth has been talking with Margaret Nyman, author of Hope for an Aching Heart. Like Nancy just said, we'll send you a copy when you support Revive Our Hearts with a gift of any size. Ask for the book when you call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com to make your donation and request the book. You might also want to check out Margaret's other book, Prayers for a Widow's Heart. After her husband died, Margaret Nyman struggled to accept the term widow.
Here's my friend Margaret. She just lost her husband. It becomes your kind of wraparound identity at a time when you're struggling to get that identity, make it part of you. It's a huge, huge word, widow. It's dark, it's negative, and it's you. And you think, okay, how do I do this? I don't want to do this. I never wanted to be a widow. Not to mention all the battles going on where you're missing your man in particular. You can't even talk to him. When you're saying no, what you're saying no to is, don't introduce me as a widow. Don't make me make small talk with people I've never met before. Don't say, this is my friend Kelly and her mom's a widow and she know, you know, how. Give me a minute to get used to this. That was what I was rebelling against, or not rebelling really, but shying away from. You know, widowhood is as much a beginning as marriage is. It's not one we look forward to, but it is a beginning, and you can make of it what God wants you to make of it, or you can bundle up and stay like I was. There was that little hermit phase for me, which lasted several months, but then after that, it was like God said, okay, now we're going to continue to mourn, but the big tsunami is behind you. I think we can do something for someone else now. This will be good for you.
Hear Margaret next time on Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth wants to walk with you through ups and downs of life. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.